Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches it to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains, your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust in the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Heavenly Father, we pray that in your light we would see light even today. We thank you that you have brought us through another night to another day. And as the sun rises on the earth, we pray, Father, that you would cause the light of your Son to shine on our minds and on our hearts, that we may see him for who he is. Help us to remember why we are here, to worship you and praise you aright. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is quite strange, isn't it? It's lovely to see you all again. I just didn't expect it to be quite from this perspective. Thank you very much for having me. We're going to be looking at the theme of Christ when he said, "I am the light of the world." And so we're going to be talking a lot about light. And so keep that in mind when we turn to the reading in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll read the first 13 verses of chapter 49. So beginning at Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And then from Isaiah and chapter 49, verses 1 to 13. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength.' Indeed, he says, 'It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those who come from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Amen. We're going to be looking at one of the great I am sayings that's found in John's Gospel. We're going to be looking at that saying, I am the light of the world, which is found in John chapter 8. So turn with me there to John chapter 8. Before we begin, what we're going to look at will be first the darkness, and then we'll look at the light, and then we'll look at what it is to follow the light, because that's what Jesus says in his saying. But before we start, we need to get a sense of the context, a sense of Jesus' audience, to whom Jesus was saying these words. It's a generally hostile people, an unhearing crowd who lacked understanding, who lacked light, who didn't see what was before them. So let's look at John chapter 8. We'll read a few verses. We'll split it up into a different reading. So John chapter 8, and looking at verse 12, just to get a sense of the context here, of the response that Jesus is getting. So John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me also. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And then we'll pick up the reading in verse 25. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just as what I have been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And then we'll pick up the reading again in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not doubt this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. And then at verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It's a charged chapter. You hear this discourse between Jesus and the crowd, Jews, Pharisees, scribes, all there, and there's bitterness coming from the crowd. They will not believe. They're hostile to his words. And this is the crowd that Jesus says to, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So let's look at this darkness first of all then. Jesus' statement assumes that those who are not following him are walking in darkness. This is the starting point, because he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Therefore, those who are not following him are walking in darkness. This is the starting point. And it's our starting point if we're not following after Jesus. So we need to consider it. What can we say about the darkness that we are all starting in if we're not following him? First of all, it's a blindness to who Christ really is. And I hope that was clear from the reading. These people who aren't following after Jesus are totally blind to who he is. We read of the Jews in this passage. They had no idea who he was. They even ask him, who are you? It comes out really strongly, doesn't it, in verse 25, 41, 57. They have no idea who he is. It's tragic, isn't it? Because if anyone should have recognized the Messiah, if anyone should have recognized the identity of who Christ was it not his own people? Was it not these Jews? Was it not the scribes and the Pharisees who were always poring over the prophecies in the Old Testament, looking for the day of the Messiah, especially now, which was the Feast of Tabernacles? That's the context of this chapter, when they're remembering a time in the wilderness when they followed that light and they're looking forward to his coming. They had so many advantages, but they just did not see him. Paul says in Romans, to them were entrusted the oracles of God, meaning they had the word of God to show them the way. They had so many advantages. They were born into a temple upbringing, if you will. They had the word of God, born into God's people. They had type after type, figure after figure of the Messiah shown to them. They should have been able to recognize him, but when he arrived, they couldn't see him. Because they were walking in darkness. Their eyes were blind. We can learn from this that it's very possible to be in the same situation, to be surrounded by good advantages and yet not benefit from them at all. It's a bit like living in South Wales on the doorstep of the Brecon Beacons and never visiting. It's a beautiful place, it's stunning. And what a tragedy if you don't go and see it for yourself and enjoy those benefits. They're there to be enjoyed. They're there to be seen. And it's tragic if they're not seen and not enjoyed. And here are the Pharisees surrounded by these blessings and they don't see it. They don't get to benefit from it. And we can be in the same situation, surrounded by blessings and not benefit from them at all. We need to watch for this in our own lives. It's possible to be there, to be born into a Christian home, have godly parents, come to Sunday school as a child, go to church week in, week out, hear the gospel faithfully, clearly preached, experience Christian fellowship in the Word of God, come to the prayer meetings and know something of God's nearness there, and still not benefit at all from it. Not benefit one bit. and still be totally blind to who Jesus is, and still be walking in darkness, not following him, spending so much time near those who are near him, but not being near him ourselves. There is such a time for self-reflection. Do I know who Jesus is? Have my eyes been opened to see him for who he is? Or am I blind, like these privileged Jews, these privileged scribes and Pharisees? How do we diagnose this? How was it diagnosed in them? How do we diagnose a spiritual blindness in ourselves? It shows itself in this, that they didn't understand a word he was saying. And it's evident from the chapter. And am I in the same position? Do I understand what Jesus says? Or do I find that the Bible is closed to me? It's like I'm reading it without my glasses on. I read the words of Jesus, I don't know what he's talking about. Am I unexcited by his promises? Do I think it's neither here nor there whether I really pay any attention to it? Do I think it's impossible to understand the Lord Jesus in all that he says, and especially impossible why I should love him? So we need to be aware that this is the darkness, this is the starting point, and we need to be so careful that we don't fall into the same trap of leaning on the privileges that we've had as children growing up in the Christian faith, adults going on in church life, but making sure that we look to the Lord Jesus and being able to see him. But there's more to be said for this darkness. It's contrasted with the light of life. Look again at verse 12. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If we say that the light of life describes a life which is illuminated by the truth of God, and a life with substance, with meaning, because Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, then this darkness describes a life without that illumination and without substance, without reality, without meaning. What we're saying is this, that life without the light of the world, life without Christ is dark and it is uncertain. Some of you will know what this is like. We've all been there. Without Jesus, life is one long stumbling around in the dark. Without the light of the world, we don't know. We can't know what life is for. We can't know what it's all about, why we are here. What's the point? Without Jesus, these questions have no answer. And that is a dark life, a dark existence. Without the light of life, calamity has no purpose. Sickness can yield no good. Work is ultimately fruitless. Life only ends in death. The wind blows from here to there. And we are reminded by the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, in our most enlightened moments, we might cry, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that is life without the light of the world in it, without Christ, without a sight of Jesus. It is a dark, uncertain life with a dark and uncertain end. Because without Jesus, we don't know what's after death. We hope, because the alternative is too frightening, that it's nothing. Endless darkness, a fitting end to a life walked in darkness. Jesus said, if the light which is in you is dark, how great is that darkness? But unfortunately, this dark, uncertain end is not the reality. The reality is much darker again. The reality is that if one is blind in life and one is blind in death, blind to Christ without his light in our life, we are cast into what the Bible calls the outer darkness, the second death, where we will be very conscious indeed. This is life and death without Christ. This is the darkness. So let's not stay here for too long. Let's rush into the light. I hope it's needless to say that Christ is the remedy to all of this darkness. By his Spirit, he sheds light. He opens our eyes that we see him for who he really is. He illumines our lives. He shows us the meaning and the purpose to our lives, to know God. If we have the light of the world, if we see the Lord Jesus, then we begin to understand who we are really. and why we are here, and we start to understand God is, and we can understand who he is, and we can come into a relationship with him that can never be changed. This is a huge gift, such a privilege that the world knows nothing about. I do, and I don't want to, and I don't want you to. Don't take it for granted that God has given this gift, the light of the world, to us, and our lives are forever different. We have a purpose and a meaning to our life that the world knows nothing about. No surety, just darkness, uncertainty, worldly hope. But we have a certainty, light, purpose, a relationship with God, and a sure and certain biblical hope for life after death. But the phrase, "I am the light of the world," is heavily loaded with meaning, especially to the Jewish ear in John chapter 8. So what was Jesus wrapping up in this sentence? First of all, we see part of the loaded meaning is light being an Old Testament picture of God's presence with his people. In Exodus 10, remember the plagues that were brought upon the land of Egypt, a plague of darkness, thick darkness, which could be felt, was put upon the Egyptians, and it afflicted the enemies of God's people. But Israel dwelled in light. Where the people of God were, it was light. God was with them. It comes out again three chapters later in Exodus 13. The pillar of shining cloud and fire, which was God's presence, his shining presence with his people. And that went with them through the wilderness. And where it stopped, that's where God stopped. I'm sure you can think of many more examples which show light as a picture of God's presence with his people. The Mount of Transfiguration, that shining cloud. In Revelation, John's vision of heaven, and there's no sun there, because the Lord is the light, because he is light. So that's the first loaded meaning. Light is God's presence with his people. That's a picture there. And there's more Old Testament allusions. The Old Testament spoke of the Messiah being and bringing light to his people. Come with me again to the book of Isaiah. And look at just one verse in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is full of these allusions to light. And it's all about the Messiah being prophesied. He will come to his people. He will be a light. This is what the Jews were looking forward to. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then it's the beautiful words of the reading as well, isn't it? Where we've got in chapter 42 verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. That's calling Christ there. Called you in righteousness and will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles, to open bright blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison who sit in darkness from the prison house. And then also from the reading, chapter 49 and verse 6. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So Jesus was always going to be light. The Messiah was always going to be a light and bring light to his people, and that's what the Jews were looking forward to. That's part of the loaded meaning here. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's saying God's presence with his people. The Messiah will be a light for his people. And these prophecies continue right up to surrounding Jesus' birth. I'll read you two verses from Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. This is Zacharias' prophecy when his mouth was opened. And he's talking about the Messiah coming, and he says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And then you have in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, this is the Nunc Dimittis, the Simeon's song, And when Christ was, the newborn Christ was brought to the temple, and Simeon says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So even right up to and surrounding Christ's birth, constant allusions in the word of God, God saying he is light, he will be light, and he will bring light to his people. And the last thing I'll say about the loaded meaning is the significance of when and where Jesus said these words. It was said at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that was set apart by God in the Old Testament, where the people would build booths, these tents, little tabernacles in Jerusalem. People would come from all around, and they'd come into Jerusalem, and they'd come near to and into the temple to remember the times in the wilderness, especially God's provision for them in the wilderness and that pillar of light which guided them all the way. They would come, build these tents, and they would live there to remember that time when God proved himself so faithful to them. Historians outside of the Bible reveal to us that it was the practice of the Jews to light giant menorah in the temple, those enormous candles, huge candles in the temple, so big that it was said that even at night time, it was said to be like day inside the temple. And at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles, these huge lights would be ceremonially and symbolically extinguished in hope, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah who would be the light of the world. And it was with all this loaded meaning, God's presence with his people, the coming of the Messiah to be a light to the Jews and the Gentiles, the hope of his arrival, that Jesus stood in the temple next to a smoking menorah, which had just been put out, and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that is such a huge sentence. It is loaded with the meaning. Jesus is saying, I am God's presence with his people. I am the Messiah, come to bring light to Israel, come to bring light to the Gentiles. I am what you have been looking forward to, and they didn't see it. Here is Jesus. He has come from heaven, that realm of light, to this dark world of sin. He came to his people to set them free from the darkness of sin and be their light if they would only trust and follow him. He offers to us, even today, light and life freely to all who would come to him, confessing their sin and their desperate need for his forgiveness, free forgiveness from Jesus, light of the world. But this freedom from sin, freedom from darkness, offered freely to you and I, came at a terrible cost. It's free, but it is not cheap. To earn our forgiveness, to make it possible for us to be freed from this sin into a life of light and a restored relationship with God, the light of the world, he had to enter that darkness. Isaiah 50, again, more allusions to light and darkness. Isaiah 50 and verse 10 reads this: Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This verse can legitimately be translated: Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant who walks in darkness and has no light? So even as early as Isaiah in chapter 50, it was foretelling something of this, that the light of the world would enter that darkness. And Matthew 27 is its fulfillment. The light of the world, the light of the Father's presence, was withdrawn from the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. His Son died in darkness, light of the world swallowed up in darkness. This is the tremendous cost. Light of the world willingly extinguished for you and for me, that we may be forgiven of all of that darkness of sin which is in us, and that we may have in him the light of life. Jesus says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." So let's look at what it is to follow. To follow him, it's a prerequisite to having that light. We can't have the light without following the Lord Jesus. More than that, Jesus commands, doesn't he? Follow me, to his disciples, to his people. So we need to know what this means when he says to follow him. To follow him as light of the world means, firstly, acknowledging all of these truths about him and believing them, not like these Jews who had no idea who he was or what he was saying. We need to hear what he says, acknowledge what he says, believe what he says, that he is the light of the world, and that without him we have no hope. We are in total darkness. As we follow him, before we can follow him, we must come to him. And as we come to him, we draw near and we find that his light illumines the truth to us. It shows us who we are and what he is. It shows up our sin to ourself. It shows up that we are so sinful. His light shows up all of our unworthiness. It's like Isaiah standing before God in chapter 6 and saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King." All our faults, faults we didn't even know we had, are exposed in the light of his presence. Contrasted against us is his bright, sinless perfection. And it's coming to him in this, seeing this, believing it, is surely the first step. Our eyes being opened to our desperate need and his bountiful supply, our darkness and his light. So we want to follow him. We need to come to him, confessing our state, realizing it and confessing our need, asking that he might shed his light on us, to take our darkness away to himself. We ought to be like the blind men of Matthew 9, who, when they heard that Jesus was coming by, screamed out at him, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They recognized their need and his supply. But having come to him, we must follow him. And this means forsaking everything else, forsaking the world, holding it in contempt. All of our sin, everything that we had previously held above the Lord Jesus Christ, we knock it all the way down to where it should be, underneath him and his lordship, considering that he in himself is worth so much more than all of it put together. He is the desire of nations, and he's worth all the world and more. So we need to drop all that and follow him, laying aside every sin, every weight which easily ensnares us, running the race with our eyes fixed on him and nothing else. Imagine meeting a friend outside a city that you don't know, and he says, "I know the way, follow me." And you hop in your car and you're following him, and you're keeping your eye on him. And then you get about halfway and you think, "Well, this was quite easy. I'll take it from here, thank you very much." And you let him take the second exit on the roundabout and you take the first. If you follow him halfway, that's no good. You're not going to get where you need to go. If you're following someone, you've got to follow them all the way to the destination. And this is how we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget everything else, even his blessings. We hold them as second to him, and we look only to him, and we follow him all the way. What else does this following mean? This following means, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. It means that we won't walk in darkness. It doesn't mean that we won't walk in dark places. What do I mean? Well, I don't know if you've stood outside the chapel when it's in winter and the nights draw in and it's only light out there because the lights are on. And if you turn the lights off, it's very dark out on the lawn. It can be very, very dark where there is no light. But once you turn a light on, you're not in darkness, though you are in a dark place. And this is what I'm getting at. Just because we don't walk in darkness doesn't mean we won't walk in dark places. In Psalm 23, David says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Yet in following Christ, we have light even in these terribly dark places. David's comfort in that psalm is in the darkness of the valley is his rod and his staff. He says, doesn't he? "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What is the rod and the staff? It's images of God's correction and guidance which he gives in his word. David's comfort in these dark places is God's word, which is why he calls it later in Psalm 119, "A lamp to my feet, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." David's comfort in dark places is the light of God's word. And who is said to be the word of God in the scripture? The word of God is the Son of God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light, he is the word, and he is the comfort in the darkest of places. So that when following Christ, who is the light of the world and the light of our life, the Christian, you and I, if we are following him, though we are in the darkest of places, we don't walk in darkness, for we are following him, the light of life. Let me ask you, what is the difference between a star and the sun? One is a beautiful speck of attractive light, and the other is an orb that is so powerful and so bright, you can't look directly at it. The light of one is as good as darkness, and the light of other shows up everything, and nothing is not lit when it is out. But really, they're the same thing. They're both stars. The only difference is how close you are to them. And so you can see what I'm saying. Follow Christ closely. He's always going to be light of the world, but we need to follow him closely. We need to be near him if we want to properly benefit from the life, from the light of his illumination, the light of his presence, the light of who he is. We need to be close to him if we want him to be a sun to us, more than just a star. We need to be ever in the word, for that's where he is found. We need to be praying to him, drawing near to him in that way. We need to gather with one another to seek him in the word of God. We need to strive together and individually for him, seeking him, pressing on, running that race with eyes fixed on him, running through the valley of shadow of death even, looking at him who has gone through it before us. Then you can be close to him, and the light of the world will be the light of your life. Not just stars, but blazing suns. Lastly, just to finish, Matthew 5 calls us to be salt and light in this dark world. And Philippians 2 says that we shine already as lights in the darkness. And if we are lights, then surely we are to shine. If we have been made like Christ, even in his light, we should shine like him. We need to tell others about this light. Tell others about the Lord Jesus, what he's done for you, what he's done for your family and your friends. It doesn't have to be great Pauline addresses. It can be as simple as the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, when she went back to her friends. She'd met Jesus one day, and she runs to her friends with no head of theology. She just says, "Come and see this man." Or as simple as John 9, there's that blind man being interrogated by the Pharisees, and he says, "Look, all I know is once I was blind, and now I see. My life has meaning." If even that is too difficult, just live. Because lights don't need to make noise to shine. You don't hear a light turn on. You see it. If we live close to God, if we are striving after Christ and we are close to him and we live in his light, our lives cannot be the same. If we follow him obey his word, we will stick out like flies on a wedding cake. If we're drawing near to him as Moses did, our face will shine. People will see and know. So this is Jesus, light of the world. He is taken from darkness to light. Make sure you're looking at him. Make sure you're striving after him. Make sure you know who he is, that you have seen him, and that you understand the words that he says, that you have been brought from darkness to light. Go to him. Whether it's the first time or the 100th time, go to him, and he will shine his light, take all of your darkness away, and your life will never be the same. And then you can shine and tell others of the amazing things that he has done. I'll close with two verses from John chapter 12. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can we ever begin to come close to thanking you enough for all that you have done for us, all that you have given for us, all that you have provided for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did not stay in heaven, but that he took on the likeness of sinful flesh, and that he came and dwelt among us, and that he shed his light abroad in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for having opened many eyes and many hearts here to see and receive the light of the world. Oh, Father, we ask that you would shine strongly and brightly again over this land, over this church, and over the hearts here, over even ourselves. Father, we pray that you would shine in our hearts and cause us to look upon you and to be changed, to be more like you. Father, help us to believe in the light, that we may become sons of light indeed. Oh, Father, we thank you for what he has achieved for us and what he has done to us. Help us to live in the light of these things, that we may shine as lights in the darkness, for your great name's sake. Amen.